I'm so thankful that after many years that I can be worshiping this weekend here in Harrisburg and to see many friends, old friends. I emphasize the word old because they're much older than I remember them. But we talked about that last night and we won't do that again. I do want to express to the church family my appreciation, my personal appreciation, and as a minister of the gospel, for a very special ministry that's based here in Harrisburg, which is the American Cassette Ministries, and the New Hearts who have given their lives now around 30 years to this. Sometimes, you know, we have in Disney, we have Disney in Orlando where I live, and you never go, and people from all over the world know about it, except the people in Orlando. And so it's possible that here in Harrisburg, people all over internationally and throughout the country appreciate so much the ministry of American Cassette, and we here who are close by cannot even know it's happening right under our noses. And you will do yourself a favor if, as you pray for them, as you take advantage of the materials which they produce, which they send out across the, as Rush Limbaugh would say, the fruited plain. And as you not only support them with your prayers, but as you're able with your offerings. It's a very, very important ministry. Our church is going through, not only our church, but our communities and our nation are going through very difficult times. And I think it's important that we understand the issues and the options, and American Cassette can make that possible for us. By the way, I, without talking about politics, I can't remember a political period of time that was like this one. Can you remember that? I was in an airport and I saw a man sitting in there. He said, "I hate being American every 4 years." He said, "I hate going through this, but I would rather be an American going through this than be anywhere else I can think of." Wouldn't you think that? So thankful for that. But what happened this time was truly a new experience for us in recent history. It expressed the frustrations and the great burdens we bear, whichever side we're on. But it reminds me of a sermon I preached a number of years ago called "Can We Find Unity in Diversity?" And my conclusion was no. We can't find unity in diversity. And I use my wife and I as an illustration. I've been married to that woman now for... And when I say this, you're going to think, well, you must have married as a very young child. But I've been married for 44 years. And you know that woman, it's just, I just can't help it. She likes rice. And I wish I'd have known this before we were married, because I like potatoes. And in 44 years, now she eats potatoes and I eat rice. But she just doesn't feel about potatoes the way I do. If an angel were to come down from heaven and were to say, "Dick, from now on you can have only one vegetable, what will it be?" Potato. And I really feel that way, 3 times a day, 7 days a week. But my wife, no. She asked me the other day what I wanted. I said, "Potatoes." She said, "We had that yesterday." So? Potatoes every day, every meal, every day. But what I'm saying is that Betty and I are diverse. And really, we can't, our 44 years of marriage, listen to me real close, is not in diversity, but in spite of diversity. You see, this is a problem that we're getting into in our country. We're suggesting that we celebrate our differences. I say let's don't. I say let's respect them. I say let's recognize them and let's protect them, but let's not celebrate them. Because you and I don't get closer and closer based on our differences. We can only get closer and closer based on what we have in common. This is no time to celebrate our differences, to accentuate them, or to trumpet them. My wife and I have been together for 44 years, not in diversity, but in spite of diversity, and especially in our home and in the church. I don't know about what's going on out there, but even though we have differences amongst us, we are and we must be united in that which we have in common. And I believe that that must be a deepening, ongoing commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. Now, we may have visitors here today who don't happen to be members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church yet. How'd you like that little plug? And you're welcome here. But I'm going to speak. You know, when you go to an Adventist, to a Baptist church, you hear Baptist preachers do Baptist sermons. Have you noticed that? Nobody gets mad. And you go to a Catholic church and you hear the Catholic priest do Catholic sermons and everybody thinks that's just the way it's supposed to be. So don't get mad if you go to an Adventist church and hear Adventist preachers do Adventist sermons. Wouldn't that be kind of expected to, you know, to be that way? But I really feel what I was saying was that maybe, and it wouldn't maybe be Adventist or just Catholics, because I'm going to compare us with Catholics now, but Catholics and Adventists tend to feel that if we can keep the church all together, that in some way that church fellowship will save us. And both for Catholics and Adventists, that's not true. Or Baptists, if they feel that way. I want to tell you that what's happening to us in the church, in our communities, and in our nation is the things that we used to depend on to hold us together are being kicked out from under us. Do you know that? You notice that? You see, we believed in Jesus, we had faith in Jesus, but we kept each other warm. We were really drawing our strength from each other. And now that seems to be breaking up. We can't even agree with each other. But I want to tell you this. I think the time has come, and this was necessary, for you and I to, by the Holy Spirit, put our emotional, listen to the word, our emotional focus in Jesus. We've had our ideological focus, we've had what we call our faith. Now it must be even our emotional faith in Jesus. Now when that happens, will you and I be further and further apart? No. You put your emotional trust in Jesus, I put my emotional trust in Jesus, you and I will be closer together than we've ever been before, but without being dysfunctional. So this was necessary because we were basically in some ways lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And this was bound to fail. So things are going to continue to shatter. They're going to continue to fragment. This is not going to get better. This is going to get worse. But we will find our stability and we will find our unity in Jesus. And the more we focus on Him, the more we become like Him, the more we become like Him, the more we're bonded to each other. Can you see how this would be? This is critical. Huh? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I'm so thankful for American Cassette Ministries that I can be here, that we can talk and get acquainted again. I'm thankful that they're recording the program today. I really hope that you'll be here all day today. Now, I know what you're thinking already. You're thinking, Pastor, I would love to, just for friendship's sake. But I can't take more than one sermon. It's too much. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. If I have to listen to three more sermons today, I'll be sick. And you don't want me to be sick. But no, you won't. Do you know we are into the things we're spending time on? Do you understand that? You know, some people say, I don't have time. Do you know one thing we all have, and that's time, and we all have the same time? And if somebody ever says to you, I don't have time, you know what they're really saying? I don't have time for you. Because when they say, I don't have time, what they mean is, I have committed my time to something I think is more important than what you're talking about. And one of the reasons why we're having so many of our challenges and our difficulties in our lives is because we've decided that something is more important than Jesus and more important than our family. And as a consequence, our connection with Jesus is fraying, and worse, our families are falling apart. And so this Sabbath, we're dedicating our time to talk about the family. Now you're saying, well, I'm glad you told me that. Now I know I'm not coming, because I'm on my third. I'm on my third. My life is ruined. And if I come, you'll just make me feel guilty. No, I want to tell you this, that listen to me. The society is what makes us feel guilty. It doesn't want us to look. Jesus will take away our guilt. Jesus will never rub your nose in your past. He won't do that. Jesus will give you a new start. If you're on your third spouse, Jesus wants to take you where you're at right now and get you going and get you back on the track again. So don't feel that if you come today and we talk about the family that you're going to feel worse, because you won't, because you've got a family again. But this time we're going to do it better. There's hope for us. Others would tell us no, but there's hope for us. As sons and daughters of God, there's hope for us. There's a new beginning. Do you know when Jesus said that in the last days there would be deceptions, and they would be so well crafted that they would deceive the good guys? You remember, no, that wasn't what he said. What was the word he used? The very elect. We're talking about the good guys. We thought to ourselves, yeah, I know what that is. I got that all figured out. No, we really didn't. We didn't know it was going to be this way. I never figured it was going to be this way. Do you know that when God created this planet, He created in just not the trees and the flowers and everything, the birds and all that stuff, and us. He created two institutions that would separate us from the animal world. One of those would be the Sabbath. He did that. He didn't do that at Mount Sinai for the Jews. He did that at creation for human beings. And the Sabbath would keep us connected to Him. And then He would create something else, and that would be marriage. And marriage would be the most sacred of all the human relationships and the very foundation of our human existence. Relationship to each other. The devil took care of Sabbath real fast. And I could never have imagined that here at the very end, he would make a strike at marriage. At our home. But thank God that He never catches you off guard, that it says in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, that before the coming of the day of the Lord, He would send a message. It uses the word of Elijah the prophet, and that message would turn the hearts of the fathers to what? To the children, and the children to the fathers. And what I'm saying is this, that the thing that prepares us for the coming of Jesus is something that happens at home. Our homes are being badly attacked. They're being ravaged and blown apart. We talk about terrorism. The terrorism that's being conducted in our homes is incredible. And we're just kind of going, duh. Of course, we've got auto insurance. Oh, yeah. We got health insurance. Oh, you bet. I got my money where it's insured. Sure. I got health insurance. Yeah. What about my marriage? No. Something's wrong. And we've got to stand up. And we've got to do something about this. Because at the end of the day, no one is laying on their deathbed saying, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. At the end of the day, this is all about family. Don't forget that. Am I among friends? Now, some of you say, I don't know who you are. I can't say yes to that. I never saw you in my life. But I'm going to talk to you as if I've known you all my life. Will you give me that permission? I'm that way. I told him last night, I said, there's one thing about being a grandpa. When I was young, if I'd have talked the way I talk now, they'd call the cops. They'd say, get the bum out of here, man. I'm not putting up with that. But when you get like this, people say, oh, wow. There goes Grandpa. And you can't call the cops on Grandpa. You got to hear him out. We weren't born yesterday. You look at me, I wasn't born yesterday. You know what I've even been saying to people these days? You know, there's even people in the church that say, you know, I think we ought to give the church over to the young people. I think, right. Now, I like young people. I used to be one myself. I spent some of the best years of my life being young, so I'm not against young people. I got grandchildren, man. I got young adults, you know, in their 30s, early 40s. Am I against young people? You got to be kidding, man. I'm for them. But I think we're crazy if we're saying, I think we got to give the church over to the young people. You know the young people. You know what I like about the young people? They're enthusiastic. You know what I like about the young people? They got energy. You know what I like about the young people? They got imagination. But you know what I got they don't have? Not just this. I got experience. I got something they need. See, that's the way it was supposed to be. That you would take this continuum of the family that would be from the beginning to the end, and it would work together. It wouldn't fight against itself. It would complement itself. Yeah, you know, if you're going to fly, I'm going to go over to Australia. You know who I don't want as my pilot? The guy that just graduated. Huh. You understand me, don't you? When you see us people with gray hair, take advantage of it. Am I all right on, am I right on that? You don't have the gray hair like I do. It's coming though, isn't it? Yeah, just be patient, buddy. You pay a price for it, buddy. You pay a price. Anyway, you know, we're having some challenges in our lives, in our homes particularly. In fact, I said last night, and I really believe it, that the problems we're having everywhere in our lives, in the church, at work, every place, is being born in the home. And that once we get a hold of life at the home level, everything else will be in perspective. If we're losing at home, guess what? We're losing every place. Anyway, you know, some people think, well, you know, Pastor Phil, I think the problem is information problem. I think, in fact, I was reading in the Old Testament the other day in the book of Zephaniah, and I didn't catch on. And I think if I could understand, if I could decode Zephaniah, I'd be all right. I don't know about that. Another person might say, well, you know what I think the problem is in my life? I think I'm having problems because the General Conference, in the E.G. White department, they've got some quotations in the vaults they won't let out. And they're keeping them secret. And if they'd let those out, our problems would be over. You know, I really feel that so many of the things that we're suffering in our lives, in our home, are not because of what we don't know, but because of what we do know that we're not practicing. I don't really think we're getting an F in graduate school. I think we're getting an F at pre-kinder. Listen, you tell me, what would happen to us if we were just doing what it says in Matthew 6:34? It says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Plain language, that means live one day at a time. Who does that? Hardly anybody I know. Most everybody lives how many days at a time? At least three. What would those be? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I want to try tell you this. You try to do that. God is powerful. Grace is immeasurable. There's not enough grace in heaven for the person who says, I'm going to live 3 days at a time.
But I want to tell you this, if we could just live one day at a time, God can get you through today. Just let tomorrow go. Yesterday go, tomorrow never comes. Live today, Jesus will get you through. He'll get you through. He will.
What would be happening to us if we were just doing Ephesians 4 verse 6? Which says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Plain language. Don't go to sleep mad. My wife and I have been married. You forgot already, didn't you? 44 years. Thank you for remembering. That was very... You know, she and I have our birthday on the same day. We do. Oh, September 16. But we're not the same age. One of us is 1 year older than the other. You want to know which? Can't tell. Anyway, we have our birthday the same day, and Betty and I have had about 5 fights in 44 years that have gone from one day to the next. That's pretty good. I don't know how to fight over more than one day at a time. So thankful for that. You know what I've discovered? Listen to me now. I've discovered that my connection with Jesus and my connection with Betty are hooked. You see, it's pretty hard to be close to Jesus and be fighting with your husband. I don't know about you, I can't pull it off. In fact, when I'm really mad at Betty, I don't even feel like praying no more. Isn't that the way it goes? And when things get really going bad with God, what's it do with your family? Rubs off. Yeah, I want to tell you this. If we would just do what it says, you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or have a computer or some kind of calculator. Just don't go to sleep mad. Just say, I can't go to sleep mad, because if we would implement that, you couldn't get a divorce. You couldn't. You can't get mad enough in one day. You can get mad, but you can't get that mad. It takes time. It takes time. Just if we did that, what would it be like? And then what about the text in the Matthew 6, verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you know what that's telling us? Listen, it's telling us to forgive people who mess us up. What about the text in 1 John 1, 9 that says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. I'm going to talk about those last two. Because when you brushed your teeth, when you brushed your... You did, didn't you? I should have talked with him before the meeting. Because it could be very embarrassing. What if he said? When you brushed your teeth this morning, if you'd have looked on the back of the toothpaste tube, it would have said active ingredient. And then there's a bunch of stuff that you can't even pronounce. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life has two active ingredients. One is forgiveness, and the other is repentance. And if that works every day, there's nothing can happen to you that'll do you in. If that's just functioning every day. Now, when I talk about forgiveness, I'm talking about people mess up your life. Have you ever had anyone mess up your life yet? I have. Have you ever messed up anybody else's life yet? I think I've done that too. Let me tell you this. When you're cut, you bleed. You're supposed to. If you're cut, son, and you don't bleed, you must be from Mars. Martians don't bleed when they're cut, I don't think. But we do. When you cut, you bleed. But if you don't stop bleeding, you bleed to death. In the same way, when somebody messes up your life, it's just as natural to feel bitterness and resentment as it is to bleed when you're cut.
But just like it's got to clot, it's got to stop bleeding or you bleed to death. In the same way, unless this bitterness is dealt with, this resentment, we bleed to death emotionally and spiritually. You know, my dad, may he rest in peace. He had some scars on the back of his neck, and not this kind of scar, just like little pits, like, you know, like he'd had something. I said, "Dad, what was that?" He said, "I used to have boils when I was a boy." Now, this young guy over here, when I say boils, you don't even want to, man, your boils, what's that? I've boiled an egg once. I don't know what the, why'd you get a boil on your neck? You boil an egg on your neck? What is it? I don't know what a boil. Some of us know what boils are. Back in the old days, before they had antibiotics, there was this kind of like a skin infection or something, you know. And remember how they had poultices? Poultices? You know, they would say, well, take garlic and ground it up with beets and put it on there. It'll suck the poison out. You know, that's one of the funniest things they had. Now, charcoal, you know, is a good poultice. But anyway, most people don't know what a boil is because for a couple of reasons. We have antibiotics. And another thing is we take a bath. Now, back in the old days, they didn't take baths very often. You know that, don't you? They take a bath maybe once a week. I'm going to make a confession. I am among friends, ain't I? Huh? Do you know, there were four of us kids, and, you know, mom and dad. Do you know when we would take a bath, huh? We always took a bath in the same water. I'm not alone, am I? I can say this, Marion, because you say, why are you saying that? Because I know it's not just us. Every time I say that, everybody says, we remember that. That's where they got the expression, ring around the tub. Because if you took the first bath, it was you could see the bottom. You remember that? You remember that? But by the time you got in there, you couldn't see the bottom. And there was always this ring around the tub. That's where they got the expression, throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because the baby was last, he was floating around there, you couldn't see him, and there you go. We don't do that anymore. It's clean. We keep clean. You know, and we wash ourselves inside. See, because we're being contaminated, all of us, internally and externally. You know, we're being contaminated. If you don't take a bath every day, you did take a bath, I hope. It's true, isn't it? If you don't take a bath, you stink. In the same way, listen to me, unless we do something about bitterness and resentment, we stink emotionally and spiritually. Now somebody might say, but Dick, well I can see forgiving somebody who's sorry, but what if they're not sorry? Jesus says forgive them anyway. Because the text says they're debtors. What does that mean? Still owe us. I was talking with a lady one time, and by the way, this subject that I'm talking about in this hour probably has more to do with busting up our homes than anything. Our refusal to do what I'm talking about now is what's destroying our home. I was talking to a lady one time whose life had been messed up. And I said to her, do you ever pray for this? It was her former husband. She said, I sure do. I said, what do you pray? I pray God will give him what he deserves. Do you know, the reason I'm talking about this today, I'm just going to let it be right out front, is because if you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anybody for any reason, I'm just going to warn you right now, I'm going after that. Jesus wants to go after that. He wants to go after that. Because bitterness and resentment stops your life. Stops. I was talking with a lady one time whose husband had been unfaithful to her 40 years before. Look at her eyes! Still happening. Just look at her. Just look at her when she tells you. I was talking with another lady one time, and she says, I don't know how I can ever forgive my mother for what she did to me. How long ago was that? 20 years. You know, this bitterness and resentment is, it's the way, it just stops your life. It's like sticking your hand in the wall plug and not pulling it out. I had a guy walk into my office one day. Listen to me. His granddaughter had been raped and murdered. Now that's about as bad as it gets. I can't think of it being much worse than that. This guy told me, he said, they had captured the guy, and the guy was in prison, but he said, this I hated him. I just, bitterness and resentment. And then he began to tell me what it does to you. He told me how bitterness and resentment jumps around. In other words, what I'm saying is, if someone's done something to you, really messed you up, and you have bitterness and resentment, it doesn't stay just on that. In other words, if you went into a marriage with bitterness and resentment towards your parents or something, that's why you didn't stay married. If you've gone into another marriage and you haven't resolved what was residual from it, it's not going anyplace. Jumps around. I was talking with a lady one time, and she said that her daughter had been strangled by the daughter's husband. Now this grandma was raising her grandson, and guess who she's beginning to hate? Her grandson. The only living memory of her daughter, she hates. And I said to her, I said, do you ever pray for this former son-in-law of yours? And you know what she said? I don't pray anymore. There you go. I don't pray anymore. See, that's what it does to you. It jumps around. And then finally, it knocks it all out. That's why we can't carry this. We can't do this. But then she said to me, she said, Pastor O'Phil, she said, but if I pray for this guy, doesn't it mean I approve of what he did? I said, you gotta be kidding. That has nothing to do with it. How does Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Come on now. Does that mean he approves of what they're doing? No, he's praying that prayer so he can go off. Now let me say something that's really difficult. We hear a lot these days about sexual abuse. God forbid, supposing someone, a young person, was sexually abused when they were 8 or 9 or whatever it is. And now they're 35. Let me tell you what they've got. They've got guilt, shame, but they really got big time bitterness and resentment. Unless this person asks Jesus to give them the gift of forgiveness, they're being sexually abused every day of their life. That's why we've got to give it up. We've got to let it go. And you see, not only does it jump around and destroy everything. Now, the stories I've told you so far have been true. I'm about to tell you one that's not true. I made it up. It didn't happen in Key West. That's where I set the scenario, though. Key West, Florida. You'll see why I did this in a minute. There's a young boy, there's not a young boy, supposedly there's a young boy down in Key West who hates his dad. You know there are people that hate their dad. You know that, don't you? Now they don't like to, they wouldn't ever say that. You hate your dad? No, of course I don't hate my dad, man. What are you talking about? I just can't stand his guts. It's all the same. So, you see, this is what, listen, come on now. When you go to the doctor, what do? Play down your symptoms or you play them up? You gotta be an idiot if you play them down. You gotta say, Doc, you know, I really feel good today, man. But I had $150 I wanted to get rid of. So I just want to come over and get rid of the money. And, no, you don't do that. You play it up. Doc, I'm feeling really bad. I think I'm going to die. What can I do for me? What's wrong with me, Doc? See, play it up. That's what you need to do with Jesus.
Don't take the problems in your life and play them down. Play them up. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. See, this would be like me saying, come on down to Florida and visit me sometime. Betty and I have these cute little furry animals running around through the house, and you're thinking, I like kittens too. And you'd say, you got little kittens running around. No, rats. You see, you call it cute little furry animal, it means one thing. You call it a rat, it means something else. I think, Freeman, that when we go to Jesus, let's be honest. We're not fooling Him, we're only fooling ourselves. Let's go tell Jesus we got rats in our lives and see what He does about it. So this boy that hates his dad, he says, man, I want to get away from my dad, man. I never want to see him again. I'm going to get as far away from him as I can get. I'd say, what do you mean, boy? What do you mean going to get far away from your dad? He says, I'm out of here, man. I'm going to get as far away as I can get. He says, I think I'm going to Alaska. There you go. You see, I got Key West. You see how far it was? I tried to really make it. Yeah. You know what I'd say to that boy? I'd say, boy, you say you're going to Alaska, huh? Get away from your dad. Yeah, man. I say, I'm going to tell you something, boy. Your dad's going with you. No way, man. No way, man. No, you know, he's not going with me, man. He goes wherever you go. He's in your head. Do you know that? Bitterness and resentment is always with us all the time. And not only that, the crazy thing about it, it keeps us from making the right decisions. Now hear me out. Like a young girl said to me one time, she said, I know I should go to my mother and ask for forgiveness, but I can't. Because if I did, she'd think she's right. She's wrong. See, that bitterness and resentment blocks the ability to do what's right. You know, somebody told me after I preached this sermon one time, they say, you know, and I love this, they say, being bitter and resentful is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You say, well, I thought this weekend was to be about the family. Is it? You bet it is. You bet it. Because that's what I told you last night. Your planet doesn't have 6 billion people in it. It has more like 6, 10 maybe. This is where we're messing up real bad. And bitterness and resentment is the thing that's destroying us. It's destroying us. Maybe you heard me tell the story about when I was 18 years old, I worked on a plastering crew. Back there, where I'm staying with Ed and Anita now, their house is plastered. They're not plastered, fortunately, but the house is plastered. And it's one of the old houses. It has wood lath in it. And they don't plaster houses, you know, anymore. They do the rock lath, don't they? I mean, you know, the sheetrock. And I appreciated the years I was in construction, fellas. Excuse me, if you're a high up kind of a person, you're going to get mad at me what I'm about to say next. But you know, I this is what I think I said. Maybe I said it last night. I wish in the Adventist church, you know, some churches you go to say, you know, in our church, we have 7 doctors and 3 lawyers. You notice how we do that? I got 7 doctors in my church. Why is it that it takes, you know, 7 carpenter scalps, Ed, to equal 1 doctor's scalp? Jesus, come on, get real. Jesus was a journeyman carpenter. Any of you guys here today in the building trades, you're in good company. If you're a fisherman, you're still in good company. You know what? We got to get straight in our church that if you're a somebody out when you're out there, you come to the church, you're nobody. But if you're a nobody when you're out there, you come to the church, you're a somebody. In the church, we all the same. That's the way it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, we don't get good on that. Anyway, I'm so thankful that I got to be working on a plastering crew. I still got that in my head. Even when I went to Ed's house yesterday, I was looking around. I said, hey, this house is plastered, isn't it? Yeah, he says, well, you know, what can I do? My roof's falling down. No, well, he wasn't. But it's old. It's an old house. But he should stay there because someday he'll be old and he'll fit the house. Anyway, I was on that plastering crew, and we went to work one morning. We were going to stucco a house. They do a lot of that in Florida. They stucco the houses. It's so interesting as I travel around the country. Every country, you know, ours is like little community. The houses look different in every part of the country. They all look different. Like here in Pennsylvania, it looks really old. I'm in this little town. It's so old. We went down the street. The houses are like this far from the middle of the road. Did you notice that? The street, the cars are going, choo, choo, choo. And you're just this far from your bedroom window. But this is old. This has character. Now, where I live, it looks old because of the hurricanes. We were going to do stucco. The machine was there. It was an electric machine. And so we got the cords like this, and they got the cord, they plugged it in, they took it over to the machine, plugged in a machine, the machine was turned on, the switch was turned on, and so it began to go, oh, it was empty, which is going on. And then, I met this guy before the service. Can I talk to you? You didn't tell me what you do for a living, did you? Tell me later. Anyway, what was your first name?
Terry.
Terry? Terry Willis plugged the thing in. And it started up, and then he let it down. He, you know, dropped it on the floor, on the ground, and it came unplugged. You know, you've had that happen before. It's loose. And so Terry, he picked it up and started fooling with it, you know, so it would stay plugged in. So I'm standing there. I'm 18 years old. I'm standing there. And I look down inside the mixer, and I see some sticks and stuff down in there. And I thought, well, I better get those out, because if they get into the mix, you know, it'll show, you know, it'll mess you up. You pull the trowel, it'll look ugly. So while he's fooling with that, I stuck my arm down. He plugged it in that next instant. And my arm just went, just crack. I mean, you've broken something, like crack. And I screamed. And I'm so thankful he didn't say to me, "What are you, man? What's wrong with you, man?" Because in the next second, my arm's coming off. At the shoulder. It was going to catch me at the shoulder and it was going to cut this part off. I still have a scar from right here. But anyway, got in a truck. Ed went to the, with that emergency room. Now, probably there's people in the congregation today who work at the hospital. I apologize. I'm just speaking from my heart. I wish those of you who work in the hospital would do me a favor. Go over to the place where it's emergency room. Take down the sign that says emergency. And put up one that says waiting room. Wouldn't that be right? Am I wrong on that? No, I'm not mad. Huh? Just be honest with us. Isn't that right? Just be honest with me. So take me to the hospital, take me to the waiting room. But don't tell me emergency room. I speak in English. Huh? Because you go to emergency room, what do they do with you? They put you on a gurney. Roll you into a corner. Didn't they do that to you the last time you went? And you're saying, "Hey, I messed up. My arm's broken. This is killing me." Yeah, that's nice. And they just roll you over to the side. You know, when my arm was first broken, it just felt deep pain. It wasn't sharp pain, just really deep, just really deep. And by the way, see how your wrist does this? You know how it does that? Does your wrist do this? Yeah, it's supposed to. My arm was doing this here. It was hanging. Anyway, it really got bad. I started crying and everything. I woke up, lay in a hospital bed, and there was this half a cast around me. They couldn't put a full cast. It was swollen too much. And a doctor was standing there. He said, "We couldn't get it back together." He said, "It's touching, so it'll grow, but you won't be able to twist it." And he said, "If we're going to make it so you can use it, we'll have to have surgery and open it up and put the steel rods." You know how they have to do when that happens sometimes? And he said, "It's going to scar you." And I said, "Go ahead." Now, Terry, I'm coming down here where I can, because I know Terry's young. He's young. Terry, let me tell you, you're going to be like me someday, so just get ready for it. Because, you know, now, Terry, you take Terry's skin, for example. Take Terry's skin. Watch this. You pinch him like that, you can hardly get his skin up. And when it gets up, it goes, bong, he goes right back down again. Not with us, right, fellas? Not with us. You pick it up, it stands up. And then you have to knock it back down again. Huh? It comes, no kidding. I mean, it's, you know, old age is the pits. They call it the golden years. This is not the golden years. No, it's no good. Remember, that's what I talked about last night. Without the coming of Jesus, we've had it. There's this little boy out here picking up the ball in there. He's playing ball in church. I don't know how he does that. But anyway, this little boy is going to be like us, isn't he? He's going to be like us. Without the coming of Jesus, we've had it. It's really bad. Anyway, I just want to show you, Terry. I had a surgery, and there it is. For life. I was 18. I still got scars. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. Listen to me from your heart, from where your life is today. I have scars, but what don't I have? Pain. Pain's gone. The scars are forever. The pain is gone. And that's what I want to tell you. Think about it in your own life today. That your life, if it's like most of the rest of our lives, is really scarred. And there's no amount of praying or fasting or study will make that scar go away. It's forever. But what Jesus wants to do to you today and for you and in your life, He wants to take away the pain. And He'll do that if you'll ask Him by giving you the gift of forgiveness. It doesn't mean that what happened to you, you can say, Pastor Ophel, you don't know what happened to me. It was really bad. And I'm sure it was really bad. But Jesus wants to heal you today. You'll still have scars. But you can walk out of this church without pain if that's the way you want it. Now you could say, and I'm going to touch on something really, really awful. You can say, but Pastor Ophel, you don't know what my dad did to me, or you don't know what my husband did to me, my other husband, or a former life or something. And I could say, it must have been really bad. But listen to me now. Has Jesus forgiven your sins? Do you want Him to forgive your sins? What about theirs? Do you want those who have wronged you to be lost forever, to go to hell because of what they did to you? Come on, think about it. Whatever your dad did to you, do you want him to go to hell? A lady called me up one time and she said, my father sexually abused me. And I pleaded with her to ask Jesus to give her the gift of forgiveness so that she could get on with her life. She wanted him in jail. Don't forget this, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, the scripture said rather, vengeance is mine. What'll happen? I'll take care of it. Remember, Jesus gives the opportunity, no matter how bad it was, He gives the opportunity for everybody to opt out. Jesus will give your daddy, or your former husband, or your former wife, or your brother or sister, who's hurt you so bad, the opportunity to opt out. If they don't take that opportunity, He'll take care of that, but that'll be for Him to take care of. But in the meantime, what should you be doing? Praying for them. How do you pray for your enemy? Do you know, here's the way I do it. Let me tell you what I say. I don't talk about what happened. But I say, Jesus, I want you to do, and you name them, do in their life for them and their family what I'll ask you to do in my life for me and mine. Is there anything wrong with that? Does that open the old wound? No, it lets you get off. Let me tell you something else. This sounds really weird. My parents are gone. I still pray for them. Now listen to me closely. Don't misquote me on this. Keep your ears open. If you've been asleep and you just wake up for the last three words, you don't want to. Don't do this to me. I pray for my parents who are dead. Not because I believe in praying for the dead, but I'm doing that to keep my own head right. Because you see, what we're doing this day in this society is saying, hate your parents for all the wrong things they did to you. That's what they're telling you. And so by praying for my parents who were passed on, it's softening my heart in their memory. I'm saying, Jesus, forgive them for anything they might have done. Be merciful to them, Jesus. I want you to be merciful to me. Be merciful to mom and dad too. Is there anything wrong with that? We've got to do that. We've got to do that. Otherwise, we're messed up. You know, if this really works, I've had people mess up my life.
My life just got messed up here last December. I told some of you about that last night. You know, 20 years ago I had a big mess up. You know, it seems to come every 20 years. I had a guy mess up my life. I had three guys mess up my life really bad. Really bad. And you know, the Lord gave me the gift of forgiveness. Sister, you won't believe this. But I prayed that one of those guys who messed up my life would be my next door neighbor in heaven. Oh, man, would you believe that? It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, what He's done for me, He'll do for you. Where are you today in your life? What's the date today, Mary? Which is it? 20 of November. Where is it in your life? If you came to church with bitterness and resentment towards anybody for any reason today, it's not 20 for you. It's back then. It was that last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Jesus wants you to come up and join His people November 20, 2004. He wants to give you a new start so you can get on with your life. God, you'll be, but I can't live my life over again. You know, I heard about a teenage boy had a wreck. You know what he prayed? He prayed at the end of that day that he had that wreck, he prayed, Lord, help that wreck not to have happened. Can't do that. I can't pray, God, help my life not to have happened. But I can pray, God, in spite of what's happened to my life, give me a new start. Give me a bath. I stink. And see, this other text that's so important, the active ingredients of the Christian life, forgiving those who've wronged us, it makes no difference. But the other one is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. You know, there's this little saying, you've heard it before, to err is human. You heard that one? To forgive, divine. You know how I spin that? To err is human, not to admit it is dumb. You know the mistake we make in our lives? It's not the mistake we make in our lives, it's to keep making it. Just keep doing it. That's crazy. Oh, we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we mean to, sometimes we don't mean to. But you know, in fact, what did Einstein say insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and hoping something different happens. That's insanity. I was going to speak at a penitentiary in Okeechobee, Florida. I'd been there before, but I'm real bad about directions. I mean, if my wife's not there to tell me where to turn, I don't know where to turn. I get simultaneous attacks of amnesia and deja vu. I don't pay attention. I had been to Okeechobee before. I knew it was 2 hours away. I knew it was to the south. You know, that's one thing about Florida. Everything's either to the south or to the north. No. So anyway, I thought it's 2 hours away. I'll just go down here. I'll go down the interstate. I'll turn and go south. 2 hours. Okay, I took off. 1 hour. 1 hour and a half, I'm going to Okeechobee. Pretty soon I'm thinking, after an hour and a half, Terry, I thought, any time now, Okeechobee. No Okeechobee. Started to look like Everglades. I stopped at the first convenience store when I saw that, this looks weird. I stopped at the first convenience store and I said, when am I going to get to Okeechobee? The guy said, never. He said, you're going to Miami. I didn't want to go to Miami. Now, you know when he told me, never, you know what I could have said? What you're trying to do, man, mess up my self-esteem? You're putting me down. Go fight a man. You talk to me like that, I'll hit you in the face. Was he putting me down? No, he wasn't putting me down. I was on the wrong road.
You see, this is where the Bible uses the word repent all the time. See, we don't hear that word repent no more. We don't like that word. That's a put-down word. It means something's wrong with you. And this generation doesn't like that. In other words, listen, I wanted to go to Okeechobee, young man, but I wasn't going to get there, never, because I was on the wrong road. So when the guy said, you're on the wrong road, he wasn't putting me down, he was helping me out. When Jesus calls you to repent, he's not putting you down. He's helping us out. Because unless we admit we're on the wrong road, we go to where we don't want to go. Anyway, if you've come to church today and you've been doing some crazy things in your life, and you know it's crazy, you know it's not what, you know, it's not what other people say, you'd say, man, I know I shouldn't do this, man. But you know, that's the way, that's me. Set me the way I am. Or you might say, that's the way my daddy was, you know, or that's the boys at the job, we do it that way, and I know I shouldn't do that. Listen, stop it today. Stop it today. You're messing up your life. You know you are. I'm just going to do this. It's me. I don't know. Last time I lost my marriage, I hope this time I won't. You will lose it again. You're on the wrong road. You won't admit you're on the wrong road. You just stay on the wrong road. Listen, we're headed in our lives simply on the road we're on. If you don't want to go where you've been before, then you better change the road, because that's where you're going. What I'd like to do here at the end is just as personal, really personal. Look into your life today. This is your business, not mine. So minister the gospel, though it's my obligation to bring you to this point. If you came to church today with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, I invite you in just a moment, let's get on our knees. You talk to Jesus about that. Don't talk to me about that. You know about that. He knows about that. Ask Him today to forgive you for your bitterness and resentment, and ask Him to give you the gift of forgiveness, and He will. He will. Just come on up. Come on up to today. Dump it. Let it go. Let it go. Jesus will do that for you. And another thing, if you've been doing something really crazy in your life and you know it, don't take it out of here. Leave it here. Leave it here. If we confess our sins, He won't rub your face in it. He won't accuse you. He won't make fun of you. He'll forgive you. Let's walk out of here not stinking. Let's walk out of here with a sweet smell of the grace of Jesus in our hearts. What do you say? Oh, yeah, you can say, man, I wish my wife was here. She needed this. Hope my husband heard. Did you hear that? I hope you heard what he said. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, if it's not my brother or my sister, but it's what? I've had some big things in my life in the last few months of the kind of stuff we're talking about. You know what it's like. I know where you're at. I haven't had the same thing. I know what it's like. Generic. Bitterness and resentment is generic. Let's let Jesus take it from us today. Shall we do that? Heavenly Father, Lord, our lives have been really messed up. And it really hurts. It really hurts bad. It's been awful. For some, it's been awful. We're really scarred. You've heard the prayers we ask for. This gift of forgiveness is, as you loved your enemies and you even forgave them, and they're not sorry, but you got it off your chest. So today we pray that in every heart, in our hearts, in my heart, in every heart that's prayed, Lord, that you'll take this burden of this bitterness and resentment, you'll take this pain, take it away, Lord. We can take the scars, but we can't take the pain. It's ruining everything we're living. Do it. And Lord, for those who are doing crazy things in their lives, and that would be me. And Lord, I hate these kinds of things. And so don't give up on me. Just keep grinding me. Don't take away the feeling. Just work on me, because this crazy stuff we do, it's on the wrong road, Lord. Make this church, may every man here, Lord, get us on the right road as men, and give us the guts, Lord, to keep it on the right road in Jesus today. Because it's for our families.
This is all we've got. We pray for every family. There may be families here today really stressed or worse, cracking, even crumbling. Maybe it's just starting to be bitter, the cutting words, the innuendos. Lord, as of this day, by your grace and power, because you've heard our prayers, you said, if we ask that we get a new start today, that we walk out of here, Lord, and we've been washed, and you spray a little of the sweetness of your Spirit on us so that we can, there can be a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, in our homes, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.